Thank you for joining me today. My name is Russ Marin. I am the pastor of Monclova Road Baptist Church. Today we're going to be in the Old Testament, and we're going to try to show you that in the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, Jesus Christ was the way to salvation. So let's go right now to the Monclova Road Baptist Church Auditorium for today's message. In the Old Testament, this is such a great picture of salvation. Now, I want you to hold your place there in Numbers and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. The Bible is so good the way it comes together. It does not contradict itself. It is inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. In chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 14, the Bible says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay, Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to read the first 9 verses and maybe explain a little bit as we go, all right? Numbers chapter 21, verse 1. "And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners." Now, here we are in history. Israel has been in the wilderness for 40 years. They've come to the end. They are getting ready to cross over into the promised land. Now, no doubt, 40 years previous to this, the Canaanites, the people living in the promised land, heard that God sent 12 spies into Israel. And no doubt during that 40 years, as they wandered around in the wilderness, the people living in the promised land, the Canaanites, the Philistines, those folks, are watching. And they're aware that they're out there. In this passage now, as we begin, Israel has quit their wandering, and they have begun to march. And they're marching to the Jordan River. And when they get to the Jordan River, right before they get there, Moses is going to die on Mount Nebo. Joshua is going to take control of Israel, and he's going to walk them across the Jordan River. It's going to be another miracle because God's going to stop the water, and the nation Israel is going to walk across. So no doubt the enemy, the people living in the promised land, have kept their eye on them. And it says here that the Canaanites here apparently decide to attack before they come. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 17, that basically says this: "Those that have an extremely wicked lifestyle will die before their time." Now, these Canaanites that die here in verse 1 and 2 and 3 died before their time. Israel's coming in, and they're going to destroy them. But because of their wickedness, because of their desire to attack Israel, they're going to die early. Verse 2 says, "And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah." Hormah means utter destruction. So on the edge of the promised land, on the outskirts of the promised land, God destroys these cities. Okay? And they're getting ready to cross in to the what we call the promised land. We come to verse 4. It says, "They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Edom didn't want to let them come through. Moses decided to go around them. People are discouraged. Now remember, if you remember the whole process here in the book of Numbers, the people have been guilty again and again of murmuring and complaining and growing weary with this. And God led them around in the wilderness by the pillar of the cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Whenever God moved, they moved. Whenever God rested, they rested. But remember now, the wilderness wandering now is over, and they are marching. And they're on their way to the Jordan River to cross over. In verse 5 it says, "And the people who were discouraged, the people spake against God, and they spake against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Now remember this line, because they complained to God and said, God is just ready now to take them into the promised land, and they complain.
Huh, you brought us up here. You brought us up here to die in the wilderness. And watch this in just a little couple verses here. That's exactly where they're going to die. Now, the sin here of the Israelites is twofold. First sin is they spoke against God. Remember, if you read the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with our behavior towards God. The second six, the first four, behavior with God, our relationship with God. Commandment 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, the second part, is our behavior towards man. And Israel here sins in both ways. The first, they spoke against God. And secondly, in verse 5 here, it says they spoke against Moses. They spoke against a man. So the result, Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. You would think that after 40 years, they've learned. They've learned to trust Moses. They've learned to trust the word of God, but they haven't. And they begin to complain here. Verse 5 again says, the people spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this bread. We hate this bread. God, you've been giving us this manna every day for 40 years. We get up and the manna is spread all across the ground. If you read later in Deuteronomy, it's interesting. It says, after 40 years, the people's clothes had not waxed old. They still weren't old. Their clothes had lasted for 40 years. Also, it says in Deuteronomy that their ankles and their feet had not swelled. They'd been walking in the wilderness in the desert-like situation for 40 years, eating God's food, really angels' food, not angel food cake, but angels' food, and they have perfect health. In fact, the Bible indicates that there's more people at the end of the 40 years living for Israel than at the beginning. So God's food had been perfect. Nope, they had not had wine and strong drink, and they hadn't had meat. They'd been eating God's manna. But 40 years later, there's more people existed. They were healthy. Their clothes had not worn out. Isn't that amazing? 40 years walking through the wilderness, and God kept taking care of them. He didn't give them wine. He gave them water out of rock. He didn't give them meat, but he gave them manna. And just the idea that, you know, God is able to preserve us with his word and through his miracles. The result of their sin is they're going to die, because that's always the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay? Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, we don't know if they were fiery because of their color. We don't know if they're fiery because when they bit the people got maybe a high fever very quickly. We don't know why he calls them fiery. But anyway, it says, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, just a couple things. Discontent will always find something to complain about. Something. They had the perfect food. Their clothes had not worn out. God had protected them. For 40 years in the wilderness, they hadn't had any trouble with fiery serpents. You'd have to ask yourself the question, were there snakes in the wilderness for those 40 years? The answer would probably be an obvious yes. They had perfect food. They had water provided to them miraculously every day. They had clothes that did not wear out. Their health was good. Their ankles hadn't swollen from walking in the desert heat day after day for 40 years. And yet they were discontent. Well, Moses, did you bring us up here so that we die in the wilderness? And you know what? That's exactly where they're going to die. God's going to take their life here in the wilderness. So he says there, they're bitten by the fiery serpents. And it says, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. They knew what their sin was, didn't they? They had spoken against God, and they had spoken against Moses, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. Now, I might say this. Every one of us has been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin. Every one of us. None of us have escaped sin. Every one of us has sinned. And you know what? Every one of us will die. everyone will die. Everyone has sinned. No one has escaped that the fiery serpent. No one has escaped sin. No one of us is going to escape death. Verse 8, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." So God said to Moses, take a pole, apparently a very high pole, and put a fiery serpent on it. Now, this may seem strange, and you know what? Some of the people may have said, well, you know, we already got plenty of serpents. What are you putting a serpent on the pole for? That looks stupid. And you know what? There are people today that say, you know, it's really stupid that you should trust that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. Why, I can kill these serpents myself. There's a lot of self-made people in this world. Well, I can go out and work hard, and I can build my career, and I can raise my family, and I can do all these things. But God says, you're not going to destroy these serpents yourself. You're not going to beat them to death. You're not going to flee from them. I'm going to destroy the serpent here in the wilderness. And he says, take a fiery serpent, put it up on a pole. Verse 9, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So this is what Moses said. God said, put the serpent on the pole, take it to the center of the congregation where everyone can see it. Anyone has been bitten by the serpent, when he looks up to the serpent, he'll live. He's instantly healed. He'll live. Look to the serpent and live. We sing the song today, and I love this song, great song, Look and Live. It's recorded in God's Word. Look and live. Look to Christ. It doesn't say, look to Christ and do these other things. It says, look to Christ. Look to Christ, and you'll live, okay? Now, we read these passages, and I want to point out a few things. Number one, God's grace. God could have ignored these people. They murmured against him. They complained. They spoke against God. He could have ignored them. They spoke against Moses. He could have ignored it, but he didn't. In God's grace, he provided a remedy. In verse 7, it says Moses interceded for them. Moses prayed for them. In Luke 23, it says that when Jesus was being crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God's grace. You and I, if you and I are saved or we're born again, we'll go to heaven, but we'll go by God's grace. Because when Jesus died on the cross and he was lifted up on the cross, he became sin for us, and we are saved by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We're saved by God's grace. God didn't have to save these people in Israel. They had spoken against him, spoken against Moses, and yet he provided a remedy. Notice, just one more time, they complained, God, did you bring us here to die in the wilderness? And that's where they died. You want to be real careful speaking against God. And you want to be real careful speaking against God's man. He said, you brought us up here, Moses, to die in the wilderness? And that's where they died. Now, the great part of this story is this. The serpent is evil, right? It's a picture of evil. So here's the great part. The serpent here is a picture of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us. That when he was laid on the cross, our sin was laid on Christ.